Turn to Matthew's Gospel, please, in chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27, verse 33, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink and mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. Verse number 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse number 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and heard those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now move to Luke's Gospel, please, for a few verses. Luke's Gospel in chapter 19. Luke's Gospel in chapter 19. In verse number 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. He was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. Verse number 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and come down, and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Verse number 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek, to save that which is lost, which was lost. One more verse, please. In the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, comes after Isaiah's prophecy about the center of our Bible, and then Jeremiah, chapter 8. At verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. And we are not saved. I trust God will help us to conclude the meeting with these verses. Very basically, what's on my mind is to speak on three deaths. I want to speak on the most outstanding day that ever this world has known. There'll never be a day like it. Never was one before like it. There'll never be one after it like it. It stands out as an outstanding day. That's the day Christ died. Secondly, I want to look at the most important day in a person's history. Happy day when a person gives into the world. We don't know anything about that. Others rejoice. And there are happy days along life's pathway. And life comes to a close. But when you look and scan history, life's history, your history, everyone that's going to heaven have an important day that stands out, that will never be eclipsed by any other day. It's the day of conversion. Hope you have that day. That's what the meetings are about. And then finally, if God helps me at the conclusion of my remarks, to bring you to what I term the most tragic day that a person could ever experience. And that is a day when they come to the end of life, and in reflection, the harvest passed, the summer ended, and not saved. There's no more solemn or tragic experience a person can have than that day to overtake them and to go out into a long eternity not saved. First of all, my friend, the most outstanding day, what makes it outstanding, it stands unique. Where things happen, you know, the Bible records the crucifixion of Christ in the four Gospels, and the apostles preach about it in the book of Acts, and of course the epistles talk about it likewise, and the book of the Revelation goes back to it, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and so forth. But friend, I just want to try to point out to graphically embed upon your soul that day when Christ was crucified stood out uniquely. Things happened that never took place again. Many crucifixions took place. Just read your encyclopedia or just read secular history and go back into the annals of history and you'll find men were crucified. It was under the Roman Empire that they introduced that awful means of death, my friend. When people were hanged on a cross, nailed to a cross. Many, many crosses in Jerusalem. Many a man hung on a cross, and possibly many a woman hung on a cross for crimes he did. But they were just ordinary deaths. Nothing happened. No one flinched. Everything remained as it was. And when they were taken down and thrown into a dug hole, that was the end. Forgotten. Like dead men, forgotten. But friend, what happened at the cross will never be forgotten. What happened at the cross will ever be unique. Because, friend, what happens, and you can't grasp it tonight, only the believer has really appreciated it, that the God of heaven in human flesh hung upon dark Golgotha. When I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden sadly buried, he bled, he died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Friend, it was unique, and that the mighty Creator, the Almighty, hangs upon a cross. Over the cross written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Everyone understood there was something unique about the center cross. An innocent man was hanging there. One that would never sinned. One that was known to be compassionate and tender. And one that wept over a city, the city of Jerusalem. One that touched the deer and raised the little girl and gave her back to the mother. One, my friend, who took the loaves, the few loaves and fishes, and distributed to a multitude. One that walked in the water, calmed the storm. Think of him. And you can sit in the meeting and say, I don't need him and I don't want him. God have mercy on you, friend. You need him. And here, my friend at Calvary, the Lord Jesus hangs, the Almighty, the Creator, the Son of God, the Prince of Glory dies. And what happens there is this. Things happen that never took place before. Number one, we never read them, probably we never will, I don't believe. Noonday, it's coming midnight. Okay, God.
God wants the world to know, and every human being to know, that here's the gospel. When my son hung on the cross, supernatural things took place. This thing was not done in a corner. God wants it blazed to the ends of the earth. That in history, 2,000 years ago, there hung a lone figure upon a cross with a crown of thorns upon his brow, spat upon, ridiculed, blasphemed, tortured, tormented. But my friend, God blinded it.
For 3 hours this world, where might the sun in darkness hide?
And shut Christ's glories in, when he, the incarnate maker, died for man, his creature's sin. The unique thing of the darkness. I hope that speaks to you. You know, friend, we never understand the darkness. We never penetrate it, never grasp. We can grapple throughout eternity with the immensity of it and the intensity of it, but we'll never really come to the conclusion of the depth. Only God will understand that, and only Christ. But I'll tell you something in passing. You die without Christ.
I'd like to weep right now. The darkness that the sinner will see in eternity will forcibly and rapidly bring to his conscience that Christ suffered on that cross.
The darkness now, that was one thing. Secondly, not only did the darkness fall, but the veil in the temple was rending from top to bottom. I don't want to go into a whole dissertation here. I'll lose you with a whole lot of history and a whole lot of words. But friend, that darkness came. That was very unique. Never happened before. Never will happen again. Midday becoming midnight. And in that darkness, Christ suffering, the Son of God, in our place, in our stead, bearing our sins, opening up the floodgates of God's love, pouring down mercy upon a guilty world, pleading with men to come to him.
I'll tell you what else happened.
That great temple that was ornamented with all its glittering vessels and all its holy precincts and all its ceremonies and all its priests with their long robes and all that was religious, something happened to signify God is finished with the old religion that he inaugurated in the book of Exodus. What happened?
An unseen, invisible hand, when Christ cried on the cross, "It is finished," rent that veil, the thick of my hand, from top to bottom.
God wants us to tell the world. Tell the world, yes, you Gentiles. God's finished with shackles. He's finished with types. He's finished with all those things that pointed onward to the cross. What he said, it's all totally fulfilled, accomplished.
And the death of my son. I'm glad I'm not depending on one pinhole, not one pinpoint of work. But never take me one little friend that couldn't help you to get to heaven.
I know there are people in this meeting, and you find it hard, honest people of it, to you, you find it hard to take into that mind of yours that really, Mr. Hall, and you mean I can't do anything? Can I not do something? Like some little thing? I mean, I would like to be sincere. After all,
listen, just put a big X through everything you've done. And look at the cross and remember, the veil of the temple is rent past the left. I'm finished with all that in the past.
My son has died, accomplished, fulfilled, the putting away of sin, the opening up the floodgates of God's love and mercy, the opening of heaven upon earth, and telling them the way to heaven, the work.
I'm glad today.
Excuse me for getting a little excited.
All I have between my soul and everlasting rock is the work of Christ.
I like what Mr. Ferguson said one time. They met a man in New York when he was passing through, heading for the train. And this man was giving out tracts at the street corner. And Mr. Ferguson thought it was a very nice service to do. But he was a little trying to get his train. He thought he'd go back and ask him a question, and he did, very pointed, very clear.
I have never done it, but I'm going to do it tonight.
I'm going to ask you the question that he asked that man. Very pertinent and very pointed. But Mr. Ferguson loved his soul. He said to the man, "Tell me, sir, what is between your soul and everlasting fire?"
That's a pointed question, very pertinent.
The man didn't hesitate. I could say something like this, "Please, mister, don't ask me that." Or I could almost hear someone say, "Look, that's a little strong." Or I could almost hear someone say, "Could you not put it in a more palatable and a more presentable way?" No, friend, I couldn't. That's when it's all analyzed and down where the tire hits the road. It's this:
what is between your soul and everlasting?
Said the man, unhesitatingly, just in a rebound, with no problem of trying to pump up something. I hate that business when people swallow and swallow till they almost have to give them water. He said, "Sir, the precious blood of Christ."
Said Mr. Ferguson, "Keep up the good work, brother.
God bless you. Real good."
Friend, I tell you, That's what we're trying to preach tonight. The word of Christ stands in all its solitary uniqueness, unrivaled, unparalleled, majestic, a monument to God's eternal glory. Would you have a vocabulary to tell an audience to take a peek into your soul, friend, that word will stand forever to the praise and glory of God's eternal grace?
So I have to rest on for eternity. It's that which will keep my soul out of everlasting burnings and take me to the eternal bliss of eternal glory. Mark. Unique, the veil rent. Another thing that happened,
never happened before, on those dying crosses, but the man that died at Calvary blessed me, Ismail.
You know, there's a man from the Fiji Islands. I think somebody knows him today that's in this meeting. I believe there is. He come to our house, his name was Robert Cassatt. I don't think that was his real name, but he took that name. He was brought up in the Fiji Islands, and of course brought up under spiritism, he told us. And he went to New Zealand, he won a bout of boxing, got enough money to go, I think, either to New Zealand or to Australia. It could be either. Forgive me if I've got the wrong country. He was fleeing from the power of spiritism. He was fearful and under tremendous dread. He wept some of his own family, being taken in a very violent way. He got to a bigger street. He was walking down the street, somehow or other, to bring to a conclusion. He bumped into someone. Didn't realize just this. And as the man turned around and the both faces met, the man says, "Where are you going?" Robert looked at him. "I don't know, sir." The man said, "Look, I'm going to a gospel meeting. Would like you to come along." He said, "What sort of a meeting?" He said, "We preach about God." And Robert's racing back in his mind when he lay in the sand in the PG outside his little home where hot than ever. And he looked up into the stars at night and he would say, "Who made it all?
He goes to the meeting.
"Long have you been sitting in the gospel meetings? Week after week after week, month after month. Some of you decades."
"Still without Christ, God is not to do." Robert ever sat in 1 week in his own little bedroom, down on his knees, through that text
He that believeth in his Son hath everlasting life. He passed from death unto life.
He used to come to our home.
He could play the piano, just naturally talented.
Boy, didn't he love to sing. He'd have sang on to 1 or 2 in the morning if you let him.
And he used to bump that piano, and you could almost see the thing dance.
And he would sing with that beautiful voice, and he'd join in
with him.
You know what he said? He said, "You know what your best hymn in the book is?" And I didn't know what he would say.
You have your favorite, don't you? I don't know what it is.
I have my favorites too.
You know what he said? "The hymn I love best. Let's sing it again. Blessed man of Calvary, who won my heart from me, who died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary."
What did he do there?
The veil rent.
The graves opened.
An earthquake moving. Everything around the cross is singly tearing on straws, as if we're trying to say, "Look, stop a moment. When my Son died, it wasn't ordinary. Thousands died on crosses. Just stop and think in the meeting in Victoria Drive when my Son died 2,000 years ago.
I caused a blanket of darkness to settle upon it. I rent the veil with an invisible finger to tell the nation of Israel, I'm finished with the service of the temple and the tabernacle.
And I caused an earthquake that you would understand this is a supernatural thing that's happening at Calvary."
The grave's open. Just let me say this, brethren and sisters, you who are saved, the only thing you should do right now is just bow and worship. I'll creep beside him as a worm to see him die for me. And you who are not saved, stop with this meeting. Just stop a moment.
Let it sink into your poor, dark, sinful, rebellious soul that Christ died.
The most outstanding day. I was going to say it's not only unique, it's supernatural, but you know,
it's really the most triumphant day. You know, victories have been fought in our world. And I like history. If I hadn't had much education to think of when his wife died, I'd have taken up history. I love it.
Give me a history book at night, I'll do the wee hours in the morning, get in the history of the American Civil War, the history of Scotch, the cabin anchors, the history of England. I'm even interested in the history of Venezuela. I love it. Something about history enamors me. It gives me a little life. What happened in our world? When flags were hoisted, when the note of victory rang, when foes were defeated who were trying to crush and overcome and destroy and countries. Here someone stands out just at the moment. Why was it Churchill?
What do you call a man of Venezuela? Simon Bolivar. Is that his name?
Yes, and you go to countries, there's monuments, and you stop and say, "This is a village," and you go to the village, there's a monument, you look at the inscription, some great man, a hero.
Went to a day of victory.
All those victories, put them all together, they just fade and go away. The victory of the cross. Outstanding.
Triumphant. When all the world was against him, and when the devil in his fury, my friend, assaulted him, and when sin was laid upon him,
and when God was in it, right. You see?
Thank God.
Pick up a walking note, just trust me. Worthy of that.
What a Savior. Hallelujah.
What
a Savior. I sat in the pain with a Jewish girl. Didn't know she was Jewish. So she, I'm Jewish sometimes. God saved me once. Thank God, he's a vast man's stupidity, and he's no big day for me.
You know, I was sitting in this plane going out to Chicago and then out to Iowa, and this girl was sitting very quietly, she had a magazine open, and I noticed Noah's Ark, or, you know, it was kind of a twisted and looked over, so she had seen Noah's Ark, so I started a little dialogue. And then we started talking. She said, where are you going? I said, I'm going out to Iowa, via Chicago. So we had a nice talk, girl, and she said, what are you doing that girl? I was always getting on a ship and I didn't go, you know. And I said, well, I'm going out to preach the gospel. I'm going out to tell sinners how they can be saved. That's my business. And she says, what do you do? Well, she said, I am the oceanographer. And she said, I work for the government. I said, I noticed you're reading about Noah's Ark. So I said, my name is Albert Hull. I said, what's your name? And she mentioned the name Esther Goldberg. She didn't talk from me, you know. That's stupid, but. She said, you're not from Canada. I said, no. She said, I know your voice. Your speech is betrayed. So I said, well, guess where I'm from?
You would have a job, wouldn't you, know?
Well, I'm from Ireland and you don't know.
Now, can't help that. Don't hold it against
me. Listen. I said, where are you from? She said, you should know. After the shock, she said, my name. She said, I'm here. And now, none of the people heard me at the back. I said, thank God. She said, what do you mean, thank God? Well, I said, my Savior was a Jew. Then we had a dialogue. I said to her, Esther, I said, look, I'm leaving in Chicago. She went over, read, and called her brother over, and I kept her feet. Her brother didn't, her best fur coat, and had a little shack. Nice little can of business effect, and I went on. I said, I'll give you the two thin verses. Buy it for you when I go home, I'm going to get it. She said, sure I did. Pray for it. I knew the right to get it. She said, I'll leave.
My friend, stop a moment! Just stop a moment. When Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent, the darkness fell, the rocks rent, the graves were opened. Friend, the work was accomplished.
Give me a minute, will you? Go on a message. The most important thing. This is your most important day, I come on. You have one?
Oh, you say I'm a whole lot of them. So have I.
I could go back over and tell you, pinpoint them. I'll tell you the most important day in half this Jesus time. Today is salvation come to this house.
Wouldn't it be wonderful in this meeting if someone just had that day today? You know, we're preaching and Robert and I, we talk things over.
And we're both agreed. We can't save a soul. Well, I suppose kind of living as that way as you did here, as the same as well. I can't do it. It's a good thing I can't do it. If you did it you need to do, I would be very, very favored. I hope to this and my family and my uncles and aunts for it.
Thank God he didn't give it to me, did he? God has the prerogative. Thank God.
And he gives to the whosoever. That's color. Truth doesn't come into it.
Oh, I hope that you'll have this day. Here's a man seeking, longing, awakened, desiring, lost.
He wants to be saved. I just want to get to the point. Of that true Jesus that comes down, almost a matter of wind for whom I preach. He always likes to come and down, says he, always preach. A person never, you never get saved up a truth. No. Though I heard of a person getting saved in an earthly, isn't it? Yeah, I heard a man get to see a fire in a roof, right nuts. And he says it's a good thing that they told you, you jumped for joy when you get saved. He says it's a good thing I didn't drop. Yeah, I get saved on the roadside. What did you get saved? Well, Jay, important.
Absolutely. I didn't have to go over
the counter and say, now, don't forget this day, Albert. I put a red one. It was extra on my mind. Well,
then
it was about approximately, and I didn't have a watch.
Had my brother's coat on.
in the portico pool.
And the socks were on his tie off. He was saved, you see, and he divided those things.
I wasn't saved, I was a listener. I tell you, that night I got Christ. I wasn't enough. Well, I know I'm the way I like to, but I tell you, Lord Jesus, I love me.
I know that was mine. I have that day, you know, in the old country I went with Mr. Ramsey.
Allow me to tell you some food. I'll leave the last one, too solemn. I took him to Coleraine that night. For me, Mr. Albert Ramsey. Enjoyed it thoroughly and good at it.
But he loves to get the highlights. He likes to touch
the important things of history.
Not just looking at mountains, they're nice, but something to do with
that he could use. Which he always did. Anything he saw he could use. Whether in London or whether in Scotland or Ireland. So I took him to Korea. And I said, you know, Mr. Ramsey, they tell me that in the town of Korea, in the town hall,
there's a big Bible
in the vault somewhere. And he said, let's go.
I have to see it. And I said, it has to do with the
1559 revival.
She said, let's go. And we, I'll never forget, he walked in there, you know, this boisterous in there. He looked at the guy at the desk. He said,
do you know about a Bible in here somewhere? He said, is there a Bible? And he said, there. What do you mean, sir?
You're the wrong thing. Get Bible to Christians. Well, he said, we read it in a revival book, you see.
So it's somewhere in the vault in the town hall here. But she said, excuse me, I'll inquire.
And she went and inquired and come back about 10 minutes. She said,
yes, there is a Bible in the vault. And she brought the man to the door with a key. And he opened the vault, and he come with a Bible twice as thick as that. He'll already take my Bible.
You know what happened?
There was a man stood in the fairgrounds of Korean in 1859. God sent us a fresh mantle of that day. And Victoria Pride swatched the preacher and saw. And as that man stood in the prayer ground with an open Bible and started to preach, it wasn't an 8 o'clock or an hour.
Until the shadows of the evening swarfed the town and darkness was setting in
and the new town hall had just been erected.
And we were going to open it with a big dance, with a dance band. And have a big night of revelry.
Yeah.
But the mayor come down when he saw 10,000 people gathered around a man preaching with an open Bible and the power of God as he preached Christ to those people.
They were listening
on every word breathlessly.
The mayor tapped the preacher and said to the sheriff, he's getting God. The people who want you to leave, why don't you finish in the town hall? Mr. Ramsey said, they just built the town hall for that man.
Yeah. And so the man went to the town hall, and the choir coming after him, and they fill every room in the town hall. They're sitting in the windows, they're standing outside, and the man starts to preach, God give us again the power!
That's the picture. No time for revivals, and no time for sermons, so the perishing they want to come to their house. That man preached.
You know why he was preaching in that town hall under that roof, over at this, the north side, the south side, the west and east side?
You could hear the sobs coming from the heart of big slacking plants.
Men who are calloused and cold in a dark world are listening to the pleaders.
God's wonderful message. You know what happened under that town hall? 30 souls were born. And the fly leaf of that big Bible signed by a number of ministers. Some Anglican, born again men. Some Baptist, born again Baptist men. Just some evangelists. Their names were there. You want to send the Bible, I can't put it exactly, but this is what it's saying here. This Bible is here. That generations to come might recognize that the faith in this town hall was the work of the Holy Spirit.
My friend, have you that day? Are we going to leave the meeting? Going to walk out, shake hands? You come in unsaved, I leave unsaved. That's a tragedy. For tonight could be your last night. I'm not trying to scare you. The Word of God says, boast not thyself at morrow. May God lead you to the Savior tonight. He's willing, he's able, he's ready. Trust him, and you'll be saved, shall you pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for being reminded of the power of the evil one and his tremendous power, but the power of the Holy Spirit that is enabled to take the goods that are held and deliver them. And so, Lord, we take courage in presenting Christ at the close of the meeting and the great work of the Savior. O God, we have only but scantly touched it. Indeed, we confess we've done injustice to it. It's so great, so marvellous, it will be the eternal theme of the universe. And those of us who are saved, we shall ever bless God for the moment we recognise he died for me. Lord, remember sinners tonight, that none will leave untouched, unmoved, unawakened, but grant, Lord, as they go out and make their way home, if they're spared, that thou wilt save them. Take all the glory. Part us with thy blessing in the Savior's name. Amen. We'll just sing a verse of a hymn as the meeting has gone over. Forgive me. 114. 114. And we're just going to sing verse number 2 of this hymn. And the meeting is concluded. Still undecided, slight not the voice.